The parables of the Lord Jesus form a major section of his teaching while he ministered on earth. In fact, at particular times in his ministry, the Savior only spoke to the people in a parabolic way. Notice what it says in verse 34 here in Matthew 13. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he unto them. Without a parable spake he unto them. Now this does not mean that Christ only ever spoke to the people in parables. At times he spoke with great plainness of speech and gave direct commands to the people. We especially see this in his early sermons. Matthew 4 verse 17 records Christ's message to the people as he began his public ministry. And this is what it says in Matthew 4 17. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And so the Lord Jesus did speak and preach to the people very directly. He gave direct commands to them. He exhorted them very clearly, unmistakably. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." But then there were also those times in his ministry where he spoke exclusively by parables. And Matthew 13 records one such time. See what it says in verse 3, the very commencement of this chapter. "And he spake many things unto them in parables." Spake many things to them in parables. And so this was a time where the Savior was teaching by means of parables. And there are 6 different parables recorded in this chapter, all filled with wonderful truth, wonderful gospel truth. Christ was teaching these people some of the greatest spiritual truth by using common earthly and everyday scenes and items. The parables of our Lord Jesus have been described as earthly stories with heavenly meanings. And there is a great deal of truth in that. Christ was not just telling interesting stories. He was not entertaining the people. Rather, all of these stories contain a great spiritual lesson. A lesson that only the Spirit of God could show and teach the people. In verse 13, Christ points this out. Previous to this, the disciples had asked the Savior why he spoke in parables. And in verse 13, we have his response to them. See what it says in verse 13 here in Matthew. "Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand." What Christ says is, these people see, and they hear, and they understand the earthly story. They listen to these parables, but although they understand the earthly story, they're not able to comprehend or understand the truth that is being conveyed through these stories. They hear what I'm saying. They understand that which I am speaking of, but they don't grasp the truth hidden in the story itself. The reality is, of course, man and sin has not changed. The same thing takes place to this very day. How many listen to the gospel? How many know the historical truths of the Bible? The historical and biblical truths of Christ coming into this world, and of his living, and of his dying, and of his rising again from the dead. They know many of these details. These details found in Scripture. They're well acquainted with them. But it could be said of them, they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. Despite having all this knowledge and all this information, they see no value. They see no worth in Christ, and so they reject him. They refuse to believe in him. They refuse to call upon him. They know all the truth, but they don't grasp the great meaning behind the truth and their own great need that is set forth in the truth. Only God by a Spirit can illuminate the darkened and blinded heart of man and cause him to see and understand the real value and worth of what Christ says in his word. We need the Holy Spirit tonight to come and to work in this meeting. We need the Holy Spirit tonight to teach us and to apply the truth of God's word to each one of our hearts. And so there must be that prayer within our hearts. Lord, speak to me. Indeed, this is how we ought to prepare as we come to God's word and as we come to the preaching of God's word. It ought to be the sincere desire and longing of our hearts. Lord, show me the truth. Show me what I need to know. Teach me, instruct me, guide me. There needs to be this longing in our hearts. We are going to learn. Indeed, this should be the sincere prayer each time we come to God's word. Lord, I don't really want to just sit here and grasp the sense of what has been said. I want to know the truth of it. I want this truth to be written with power upon my heart and soul to impact my life. Is this your desire tonight? Is it the burden of your heart that God will speak to you? And that you're not just going to hear another sermon? Oh, this needs to be the prayer of our hearts if we're to know God's blessing. However, as we come to God's word this evening, the parable that I want us to consider together is the one that is found in verses 47 to 50 here in Matthew 13. And see what it says here in these verses again. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. This parable is really the fisherman's version of a previous parable with the farming scene. In verses 24 to 30, we read of the parable of the tares and of the wheat, and of how the tares and of the wheat were growing side by side until the day of the harvest. And this is contained here in this very chapter. And I'm sure we're all familiar with the parable of the tares and the wheat. A man went out and he sowed his field. But then his enemy came along and he sowed tares among the wheat. And as the crop sprung up, it was evident that someone had sowed tares or weeds amongst the wheat. His servants then wanted to go and take the tares out immediately. But the owner of the field said, no, let both grow together. And then in the time of harvest, we'll bring all in. Then there will be a great separation. We'll burn the tares and we'll gather the wheat into the barn. Of now, in this parable before us this evening, is not a farming scene. It's a fisherman's scene. It is a scene which describes good fish and bad fish. And there comes a time when these fish are caught, they're sorted and they're separated into two different categories. And so the overriding set before us in this parable is really one of judgment. One of judgment. The fish been gathered in and sorted out and facing a judgment. This is a solemn, very solemn parable because it is one that does speak of God's coming judgment at the end of time. It reminds us, it teaches us that God will one day call all men to account. And he will call all men to account for the things that we have done in this life. The English Puritan, Richard Baxter, commenting on this parable, said, these plain words more need belief and consideration than exposition. More need belief and consideration than exposition. The serious and solemn truth set forth here requires a response of faith. Of faith that we might be saved from the judgment that is coming. Really, this is a parable that warns us. It's a warning to us. A warning of God's judgment. A warning of how all men will one day be caught. And on that day, Lord, who is the judge of all men, will deal with all men in a righteous and just manner. What we're then thinking on this evening as we consider this parable is the fish in God's net. The fish in God's net. There are a number of things that I want us to note in this portion of Scripture. Notice with me here in the first place, the catching of the fish in God's net. The catching of these fish. Verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. The sea in this parable is a picture of the world. And the fish that are found in the sea represent the people of the fish and the sea. Representing man and the world causes us to consider that fallen and sinful man finds a natural and desirable home in a sinful and wicked world. And that's the first thing we see here. We have a saying, feels a bit out of place. Perhaps they don't feel relaxed and comfortable in the company they are in. They might say, I really felt like a fish out of water. And we understand what that means. They're not happy with the environment happy with their surroundings. I just felt like a fish out of water. The fish lives in water. That's its natural habitat. Fish is at home in the water. Well, so it is with man in this sinful world. Man is at home. Man is at living in a sin in a wicked world. The Bible describes this world in Galatians 1 and the verse 4 as this present evil world. We read in 1 John 5:19, the whole world lieth in wickedness. And this is its condition. It's lying in filth, lying in wickedness. James 4 and 4 says, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. This world is evil. It lies in wickedness and friendship with this world leaves a man the enemy of God. And yet man in sin finds this world such a natural environment to live in. Just as the fish feels completely at home in the sea, so man feels completely at home in a world filled with sin. And this is the sad reality of man. And we see it all around us. People love their sin. And they enjoy their sin. They run after their sin. They love sinful things and sinful desires. That which gratifies their sinful lusts. They crave for. And this is true of man in his sin. But this parable speaks to us of how God is going to bring an end to this wicked world. Man in sin does not want to leave this world. And we're continually all the things he must do and the things he must change to save this world for future generations. And this is continually being preached at us. We need to do this and we need to do that and we need to change our behaviour and change what we're doing if we're going to preserve our world for future generations. Yet God has already set a day when man will be swept out of this world and from the sinful environment which he delights to live in. And nothing, but nothing which puny and rebellious man can do will change that. Now this day is described in this parable as the catching of the fish. The catching of the fish. And that's the thought here. This is the day when the world will come to its conclusion as far as time is concerned. When the fish are caught. When God draws the net of judgment. Now, if the catching of the fish in this parable, notice here the timing of this catch. The timing of it. And again, this is brought before 47 and 48. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a net was cast into the sea and gathered of every row that they drew to shore. We're told here this net was cast into the sea. And when it was full, it was drawn to shore. The net being full speaks of how the appointed time for judgment had arrived. The net was now full. It was full of fish. And this speaks of the appointed time for judgment had come. In the Bible, we often see that God's appointed time is spoken of as the fulfilling of time. We read of the fulfilling of time in times in Scripture. And that's always pointing to the fact that this is God's appointed time for an event to happen. For example, Galatians 4 and 4 tells us how Christ, when the full of the time was come, God sent forth a son made under the law. See how the appointed time for Christ to be born is described as the fullness of time being come. And so God had a time for a son to be born, for a son to come into this world. And when this time came, Christ was born. And so the fulfilling of time speaks about an appointed time. This now points to the truth that in the mind of God, the time, the appointed time for judgment has already been set. The appointed time for judgment has already been set. As man in this world, he has convinced himself that he can live as he pleases. And he can do as he sees fit. And he will never have to give an account. This is how the vast majority of people live. I can do as I please. I can live as I want. They will to give an account for my life. I will never have to answer for the things that I have done. When I am dead, it will all be forgotten and it's all past, it's all history and I can just get on with living and doing as I please. This is how people think. The light of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. I shall never be in adversity. In other words, I will never be called to account. I will never be called to judgment. And this, think about it. There is coming that time when the net of judgment will be full. The net will be full. And when that time comes, the net of God's judgment will suddenly be drawn. Shall be drawn, will draw him to give an account. You see, sinful man is already in the net. And this is something we should understand. Even as we live in this world, we are already enveloped in the net of God's judgment. The freedom that we have is just the freedom of fish that is already in the net, but has not yet been drawn to the ship. Think of that scene. Think of a net that has enveloped fish, a shoal of fish in the sea. And the fish don't even realize it. And they're swimming about in this huge net. But then when the fisherman draws the net in, suddenly they've been caught and they've been drawn into the vessel. And really, this is the position here. This is the position that each and every person finds himself in the world. We live with the judgment of God looming over us. That time's going to come. And we are already facing the judgment of God. And all that has to happen is the Lord has to draw the net in. He has to draw us before his throne of judgment. And that will be a shocking and surprising thing for so many. This is why we read in Scripture of the Lord's coming again will be a surprise. It's as a thief in the night. And so instantaneously, and man will not realize what is happening until he is standing before the judgment of God. And that's been drawn in. This is what happened. We have here then the time of the catch. It will be when the net is full. But there is also here, there's the taking of this catch. The taking in this catch. Verse 47 tells us, of every kind shall be found in this net. That is every kind of fish. And of course, the meaning is clear. If the fish in this net represent the people of this world, and they do, and as he speaks of God's judgment net, and be drawn before not one sinner who will be able to, the rich be taken, as too will the poor. The rich man will be caught, as will the irreligious. The moral man will be there, and so too will the wicked. The Christian will be drawn up in this net. And the atheist as well. In short, this net will empty this world of men. Every man and every woman that lived or breathed will be found in this net when the Lord returns. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judge. That everyone may receive the things done in this body. We must all. Every kind speaks of every man. It will not matter what men have thought in this life. It will not matter what they have professed and what they have stood for. The solemn reality is every kind of person will be taken in this. This truth is inescapable. And this is why it is so important. This is why it is crucial to prepare to meet thy God. Because the day of the God is drawing closer and closer and closer. And we will all be drawn before the judgment seat of Christ. And so we have here the catching of the fish in God's net. All men will be drawn net by the judge of all men. But then, secondly here, not only the catching of the fish in God's net, but the condemnation of the fish in God's net. We read of this in verse 8, which when it was full, they drew to shore and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. As this great net was drawn in, we see what immediately takes place. The fish are sorted. The fisherman, one by one, threw the fish, separating the good from the bad. And this, of course, would have been a familiar sight in times. And perhaps as Christ spoke the words of this parable, Something very similar to what he was describing here was taking place nearby. And the people could see perhaps fishermen, and they had caught their fish and they were sorting them out. They were going through them one by one. Fishermen sorting through their catch would have been a very familiar sight around the area in which the Savior preached. The good fish would have been kept, and the bad fish would have been condemned, or they would have been disregarded. We should note that the main lesson of this parable was to warn the wicked. And that's why we only read of the end of the bad fish. We don't actually read about the end of the good fish here. We only read of the end of the bad fish because that is the lesson Christ was teaching. God's condemnation upon the wicked. And of course, there is implied here the end of the good fish, because the bad fish were thrown away. And that implies that the good fish were kept. And they were kept, that they weren't cast away. As these fish then were sorted, man still in sin, they were condemned. Condemned in the sorting. Now see here how that condemnation took place. We learn this condemnation was in truth, or is in truth. Verse 48 tells us they sat down to sort through fish. They sat down to sort through fish. When Christ spoke, he did not use words carelessly, or he did not use words for no reason. And so as he refers to the fishermen sitting down, he was pointing out that they took time to sort through the fish. This was not sorting or great fish, but they sat down meticulously and methodically, and went through each fish, carefully examine each one, and they would lift it up, and they would examine one side, then the other side, and then damn the bad fish, the fish that were not good enough for human consumption. As Christ speaks about the judgment in this parable of the good and bad fish, he is then drawing to our attention that the judgment of man and the condemnation of sinful man at the end of time will be that which will take place according to truth, according to the reality of our state. God's judgment will be according to truth. Romans 2 tells us, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. On the great and terrible day of the Lord, when all men will be brought before the judgment seat of Christ, truth will completely prevail. It will completely prevail. Truth will prevail in that day as it has never prevailed in a courtroom before. Revelation 20, verses 11 and 12 bear record to the truthfulness of the judgment that will be made at the very end of time. Notice what it says here in Revelation 20, verses 11 and 12. Let me read it to you. It says, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for him. And a dead, small, and great stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, being brought before the great white throne. Each one were brought in. And it says the books were opened. The books were opened. Now this reference to the books speaks about everything recorded in books. And so what God was revealing to John here on the Isle of Patmos was, on the day when all men will stand before the great white throne, they will be judged according to evidence. That which is written. Judgment will be in truth and in righteousness. God in all his holiness shall lift us up. Just like a fisherman would examine a fish. And the Lord will examine our hearts. And every part of our lives will be laid bare. Just as a fisherman. So the Lord's going to examine all of our lives in his hands. He's going to open it up. And let me say this. Where he finds the rottenness of sin, finds the corruption of sin, then the verdict will be passed. This one is condemned. This one is condemned. This one is going to suffer eternal judgment. That's the sentence he will pass. But if, on the other hand, God, as he examines our lives, finds a heart washed from sin in the blood of Christ, if he sees one who is trusting in Christ, if he sees one who is clothed with the righteousness of Christ, then the verdict he will pass will also be according to truth. God will give to that person what Christ has earned for them. Eternal life. Eternal life. This is why the Christian has got nothing to fear when it comes to the judgment. Yes, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Yes, when the net is drawn in, each one of us will have to appear before that judgment throne. But if we're in Christ, what we justly will receive is the earned for us through his life and death. Christ came into this world to purchase for his people salvation, to purchase for his people eternal life. And therefore, if we are Christ's, God cannot deny this to us on the day of judgment. This is a judgment of truth and holiness. He has purchased this, full salvation, forgiveness of sins, eternal life. Therefore, we're owed this. And on the judgment day, when we are examined and we're found in Christ, thus justly and fairly, and he will give to us that which the Lord has purchased for us. The judgment of God and the condemnation of the ungodly will be according to truth. Man shall receive that which his life consisted of. And so therefore we should be so mindful of this. The condemnation of the bad fish reminds us that God will deal with all men in the end in a just manner. But notice not only here the truth in the condemnation of the bad fish, but also this condemnation was total. It was not only a condemnation in truth, but it was a condemnation that was total. Once the fisherman rejected a bad fish, then there was no hope for that fish. This is something we must not miss here. The end of the fish lay within the power of the one doing the sorting. The end of the fish lay within the hand of the power of the one doing the sorting. As we think of the fisherman sorting and grieving, the fish are completely mercy of that man. They're not able to resist his hand or his work. Absurd. Absolutely absurd. You couldn't imagine a fish being cast into that section of being a bad fish, and the fish saying, "No, I don't want to be here. I should be over there." It's foolishness. It's absurd. Well, I believe Christ would want us to see here how weak and helpless we are in his hand. We'll not resist him on that day. We'll not resist his judgment. There'll be no appeal for it. Say, no, that's not what I deserve. Listen, I've lived in a certain way, I've done a certain thing, I've behaved in a certain way. No, they've none of that. His hand and his will be final. When Moses brought to Pharaoh the word of God, Pharaoh's response was, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? I know not the Lord." This was Pharaoh's response. But as God started to judge the land of Egypt, this in Exodus 8 in the verse 19. Then the magicians said unto Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." They did not say this is the work of God or this is the hand of God, but the finger of God. You see, in the light of God's terrible judgment, they felt their total powerlessness, their total helplessness. They were just like fish in the hand of the fish. They couldn't resist what God. The majority of people in this world live as if God does not exist. They think like Pharaoh, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? I know not the Lord. Away with your gospel. Away with your preaching. We're not interested." That's how the vow. But in the day of judgment, they will realize no power to resist the one that they have despised is now their judge. And they're under his command. Why, at the end of time, we read of how there will be those and they will cry. Because they will come to understand they can't resist the Lord. Their condemnation is total. There's no escaping him. Just like in the hand of the fisherman. And so we have the catching of the fish in God's net. And the condemnation of the fish in God's net. One last thing, notice with me here. And that is the casting away of the fish in God's net. We read of this in verses 48 to 50. Which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So they at the end of the world, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. The bad fish are cast away by the fisherman. They're cast away by the fisherman, for they are of no value or worth to him. He rejects them and casts them away. Now, to have bad fish mixed in with good fish would not only be a foolish thing, but it would also devalue and destroy the good fish. They could not be sold. If you had bad fish, rotten fish, and those rotten fish were put in with good fish, that would spoil the good fish. And they would be of no value and no worth. In the parable of the tares and the wheat, the same thing is seen. The tares are separate from the wheat and they're cast away, for their presence in the wheat would make it worthless. It would spoil the wheat. The wheat could not be consumed, because the wheat amongst it would just corrupt it, it would spoil it. Now what both these parables are clearly bringing before us is heaven can only be heaven if the wicked are cast. Heaven can only be heaven if the wicked are rejected by Christ. How often it has been said by those who will not come to Christ, if God is a God of love, then he will not cast me into hell. And this is the argument that many of the unsaved seem to use. If God's a God of love, he won't cast me into hell. But the truth is, because God is a God of love, he will separate the ungodly and the Christ rejecter and cast them away. It is because he loves his people that he will do this. Because he loves his people, he will do this. Think about it. If God permits sin in heaven, then heaven would not be heaven. It would be a miserable place defiled with sin. It would just be like our corrupt world. That's what it would be. Place of corruption. Place of misery. Therefore, God casts away those that will not repent. He casts them away. He condemns them so that he might take to himself those that are his and give to them the joy of a holy and happy eternity. And that's why God casts away the wicked, so that he can bring his people onto himself. Those that have received Christ, those that have been washed in Christ, those that are made perfect in Christ, he brings them unto himself. They may dwell eternally in a state of holiness and happiness. Hell then, in one sense, is a manifestation of God's love towards his people. That's a very solemn thing. Very solemn truth. Hell, in one sense, is a manifestation of God's love towards his people. He throws, he casts, he deals with the wicked, placed so that he might take his people onto himself, and they might dwell with him. And yet, at the same time, hell is the place where love, grace, and mercy cannot be found. The most horrific of places. Verse 50 speaks to us of the condition of those in hell. They are cast into the furnace of fire. Furnace of fire. For those who find their eternal fate in this most dreadful place, they will never have one moment of peace or of joy or of rest. This place of torment is the worst possible state that any soul can be found in. Worst possible state. And this condition of being in the furnace of fire is an unending condition. Never shall one soul escape out of the furnace which burns with eternal fire. Never, never shall there be escape. Never shall there be relief. How many joke and have joked of hell? But ponder just for a moment Consider the words and warning of Christ concerning hell. It is the place of the furnace of fire. The place of the furnace of fire. Such language cannot be comprehended by us. And we often speak about hell, and we use these terminologies that are described in Scripture or set before us in Scripture. And yet these words cannot even describe the horrific nature of hell. A furnace of fire. What does that mean? What does that actually mean? It is simply God describing to us, warning us of the horrific nature of hell. And of course, he's bringing these truths before us to drive man and sin to flee for refuge. To flee to him for refuge. That they might be delivered. This is why Christ spoke the words of this parable. He spoke about the condition of those in hell. As a warning to all. So here, the cry of those in hell says, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The cry that rings out throughout all hell will be that of the greatest pain. It'll be that of heart-rending vain regret. It will be that of absolute, abject hopelessness. Absolute hopelessness. The word, great lamentations and cries. Gnashing of teeth emphasizes the pronounced excruciating pain of hell. Every aspect of suffering is depicted by the combination of these words. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And that is what God by the Spirit is bringing before us. This is a place of the deepest and most severe unending torment and suffering. You may say tonight, well, you're just trying to frighten. And this is how people try to excuse what the Bible says about hell. Oh, it's scare tactics. That's all it is. It's scare tactics trying to get people to behave in a certain way. But these words are the words of Christ. The words of the one who in love died for the ungodly, who went to their place. It is a warning given. And descriptions of hell does not strike a holy fear into our hearts, then I would fear for your soul. The truth of hell and of being cast into a place of an ending ruin and suffering really ought to move every sinner to flee into the arms of the Savior. To flee to him who is the great deliverer from condemnation. To be cast away by God. Eternity in wailing and gnashing of teeth. Yet the message of the gospel is, you can be saved. Saved from this terrible destruction. You can be delivered if you will but humble yourself as a sinner, confessing your need, confessing before God your sinfulness, and cry to Christ for salvation. He will deliver you. Condemnation. Romans 8 tells us there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And on the great day of judgment, when God draws an ocean, be cast away. But you found in Christ will be gathered with the good fish into God's eternal home to live in that place where every tear will be wiped away. Christ tonight. Do not turn your back upon him. Be ready for this day of judgment. That when the great net is drawn in, God's great net is drawn in, you will be counted among his fish. I trust God will bless his word to our hearts for his own name's sake. Amen and amen.